Every day of our lives and throughout our lifetime, we will make decisions, and decisions. For example, and we might think some decisions may be kind of inconsequential. If we have a brother and sister in Christ and their daughter's getting married and they invite us to the wedding, well, we make a decision on what to wear. You might say, well, that's kind of inconsequential. You may even think, well, the Bible has nothing to say about that. Hopefully we'll see different tonight. But you make a decision. A lot of our decisions we make are financial. So when you do your budget, write out your bills, whether you do it on a weekly, bi-weekly, monthly, or yearly basis, you make a decision on what's important in those bills. You put them in a certain priority. Well, this is the important bill to pay. But you make a decision. Let's say that you're at work and your boss asks you, we need to get this job done and we need to invite some contractors to go ahead and do this job. And so you go and develop a bid package, evaluate some contractors, and make a decision on which contractor you'd recommend. And so you go through that and you find two contractors that are qualified. One of them you find out, he admits that he's gay. Well, you're going to make a decision. Are you going to recommend that gay contractor to your boss? Tonight, I don't know if there's going to be a sheet out there. You're going to make another decision. Usually every Sunday night, a list of people who have been missing services today are posted in the back, offered for you to take it home. Well, again, you make a decision. Are you going to pick up that piece of paper of people that have missed services? That piece of paper is also sent electronically through email. You see the email in your inbox. You make a decision. What are you going to do with that email? Are you just going to delete it or you can open up and look at it? Then if you look at it, what are you going to do? You make a decision. The Astros right now are doing pretty good. You might follow the Astros. Let's say you have a buddy at work, good moral person, good family man. He invites you, let's go see the Astros. They're playing at the stadium. But instead of going to the stadium, he invites you to go to a sports bar. He says, well, let's go to the sports bar and watch the Astros game. They're in a pennant race. Get close to hopefully making the playoffs. You make a decision. Are you going to accept that invite or not? So, brethren, our life is filled with decisions. And, of course, when we look at God's Word and make all the decisions, God's not going to specify, the Word doesn't specify every single detail, but He outlines certain principles to determine what is right and wrong. In this sermon tonight, this lesson tonight is a part two of the sermon. Back in August, presented the first sermon, we talked about five principles, first five. And so tonight we're going to finish this particular lesson and talk about the remaining principles. Now we know as we live in the world that we are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. We know when the Apostle Paul was instructing Titus in the island of Crete, he starts in verse 11, talking about how the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And then he has this verse, Titus 2:12. And this verse is particular to us because it addresses us that we live in the world, but we are not of the world. And Paul tells Titus, as he to go and teach the brethren, he says, instructing us to deny ungodliness. We know ungodliness is ones that have an irreverent attitude toward God, whether it be through thanksgiving, through His Word, through His majesty, is irreverent. And then he goes on and says, and worldly desire. Another word for worldly desire is worldliness. Worldliness are attitudes, actions, thoughts that are of the world that are sinful. And so Titus is to teach there on the island of Crete to the brethren to deny these things. And then he turns around and talks about the positive things and to live sensibly. This word sensibly means exercise good judgment. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Make decisions. You've got to use judgment. Well, God's Word is instructing us that we need to live sensibly, make good decisions as we live our lives, and then righteously, not to come under the condemnation of God, not to do anything that would be against His will. And the last one, and godly in this present age, just the opposite of ungodliness that we talked about. So in a previous lesson, we talked about five principles. Let's go through and review those. Hopefully, most of you were here that heard that lesson. And so we talked about these back in August, five principles. Just as a review, the first one here is the most simple and the most basic. Is it sinful? We use Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 to 25. There, a new set of scriptures, as you recall, talks about the deeds of the flesh or the works of the flesh. And these are not necessarily dealing with sensual sins. They include sensual sins, but it includes a lot more. Envy, backbiting, a whole range. And these things, as the writer points out in Galatians, these things are against the Spirit. If something is against the Spirit, then it is sinful. It is something that we should not be practicing. We don't want to be against the Spirit. We want to be, you know, do the works of the Spirit, not to be against Him. In these particular passages, as we recall from our last lesson, it actually interesting tells us, why do we do some of these deeds? And the Scripture points out, because we desire to do them. When we sin, brethren, it is something that we desire. We know it's wrong, but we go ahead and do it anyway. So one of the principles was, we make these decisions, is it's sinful. The second principle, a little bit more difficult, kind of hard to get a grasp on, and this principle, as we talked about, is it doubtful? Two key scriptures there that we talked about in our last lesson, Romans 2:15. Romans 2:15, you're familiar with. It talks about the conscience. What is the purpose of the conscience? Either to accuse or defend us. And the key passage there is Romans 14:23. At the very end of that verse, it says, things that are not of faith is sin. And we spend some time talking about what that faith is. We know, when we think about words in the Bible, sometimes words have multiple meanings. That's the case, as we know, with the word faith. Faith may mean the system of faith. It may be referring to an obedient faith. Maybe including everything in the plan of salvation, being referred to the faith. It may be referring only to belief. But here is kind of a unique instance of the word faith. Here the word faith is what one believes to be right or true. And if one does something that they believe right or wrong, and they do just the opposite, this scripture says it is sin. A good example to use here to kind of describe this one, we know, and we have some brethren, good brethren that we love. The women wear veils when they come to the assembly for worship service and in Bible study. Now, the veil, there's nothing sinful for a woman to wear a veil in the assembly. Now, this particular couple, you know who I'm talking about, you know, they study, they meditate, they believe that that is not, according to God's word, is not right. That a woman needs to have this head covering on. So for them, they think that is wrong to not wear a head covering. So for them to suddenly stop that, to them it would be sin. And so this is the principle. Are things that we do, are they doubtful? They violate something internally in us that says it is wrong. And we always got to be careful with this one. Our conscience can be wrong. And we know that in the case of Paul. But as things that are not sinful in of itself, and we do them and it bothers us, maybe we should listen to our conscience and not do them, or explore why is it bothering us. The third principle is it a stumbling block? We looked at Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 through 7. Here Jesus is talking about the little ones. He says, whoever makes a little one to stumble, it would be better for that man to have a stone put around his neck and thrown into the sea. And the little ones here evidently are pointing out to those who are weak in faith. So, brethren, one of these principles here is we should not cause our brethren to stumble. And what's required in this particular one is obvious, right? If something's bothering a brother and we're going to cause them to stumble to sin, we got to know our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this demands some additional things, that we know our brother so that we not put stumbling blocks in front of them. The fourth principle that we looked at, does it stir lust? Pretty obvious, a straightforward one. And the last one that we talked about, does it involve associations that lead to sin? About the influence of our friends and our companions. We looked at a number of verses there in Proverbs, and the ones in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. We remember that incident. Here Paul is rebuking the church that had a moral man who had his father's wife coming and worshiping in the assembly. And Paul makes the point here. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And his point was that sin in the brethren and not being addressed can spread to other brethren. So again, it points out the importance of associations can lead to sin. So those were the ones we talked back in August. So now we're going to do with the last five, and the first one here is an honorable. So if you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, let's go ahead and look at this thing. Is it honorable? First of all, anytime we study Scripture, we know is to understand context, who's writing and what is the context. We know here in Romans, starting in chapter 12, Paul is dealing with practical applications, chapters 12 through 15. And here in this particular section, starting from verses 9 all the way through 17, he is talking about love and diligence and generosity toward one another. And toward the end of this section, we have verse 17. Let's read it. It says, "Never pay evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men." In the American Standard Version, it says, "Take thought for things honorable in the sight of man." So this is our sixth principle. So what this tells us is that we need to respect things that are recognized by men, society, as being honorable. And this one, again, is a difficult one to apply. One, of course, different societies and what's honorable in one society may be different in another society. But let's consider these examples that I mentioned earlier. What about this invitation? Okay, brethren, as I mentioned, invite you to the daughter's wedding. What you wear. And according to this one, you see here it says, take thought or respect what is right. The American Standard says, take thought. So we need to think about things that we do that are honorable. Well, what about dress? Coming to a special occasion that your brother invited you for their daughter. Should we not think about what we should wear? Because we know in special celebrations like that, they expect you to dress honorably, dress nice. Wouldn't it be inappropriate for a man or a woman to come dressed in their normal day clothes, maybe dirty? Now, a man or a woman may not have a suit or a really fine dress, but if they dress the best they can to come to this wedding, would not this principle here that we find in Romans 12:17 deal with that? There's other things we can think about. What about a marriage ceremony? Let's say a young couple are getting married. Should they have a marriage ceremony? We know in society is that, you know, the acceptable thing, the honorable thing to do is have a marriage ceremony. You say, is it required to get married? No, it's not required from other scriptures. We know a covenant and the consummation of that covenant is required. Legally, a marriage license may be required. But what about a marriage ceremony? Should you have a marriage ceremony, invite other people? What is honorable? So these are things we should be thinking about when we make decisions. Are things honorable in the sight of all men? Let's look at another scripture. Having to deal with the same principle here, but kind of looks at a different part of it. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 30. Here we know the Corinthian letter, chapters 8 through 10, are dealing with Christian liberties. And here, as we look at our verse, there's a section here, verses 23 through 33, talking about doing things that edify the brethren. You see that in verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. And then he goes on, we should do things to edify, to build up one another. And toward the end of this section here, we find an overall governing principle that should apply to every Christian man and woman to think about. And that's what we find down in verse 31. It says, "Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So the previous one, we see doing things honorable in the sight of men. Here we see in doing things honorable in the sight of God. All things that we should do should be to the glory of God. And is it interesting in this particular section here, having to deal with are things lawful and edifying our brethren, that at the very end, he says, you do things to glorify God. And so when we glorify God, we are building up our brethren and helping them along in their walk of life. So is it honorable? Okay, let's look at the next principle. Next principle is, have you put Christ first in your life? Now go with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, 33. Here we know that is the Sermon on the Mount. And we know the sermon's main message here are attitudes that the citizens of Christ's kingdom should have. And we find this particular verse having to deal with putting Christ first. Let's just read chapter 6, verse 33. And let's look at, and we'll look around it. It says, But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So we know, brethren, that you know, Christ needs to be first in our lives. But again, any time, we know that's a truism. But is that what is the focus here in this particular passages here? We know the Sermon on the Mount deals with certain things. And here in this particular section, it actually starts back in verse 19. And yes, it seeks first the Christ's kingdom here, but it is talking about materialism. Note in verse 19, it talks about, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth with moth and rust destroy, but where these break in. And it keeps on going on. So this is a section on materialism. And within that section, he says, you seek Christ first. Now we know paying bills, medical bills, mortgage bills, they can cause a lot of anxiety, a lot of worries. And our Savior and God knows what materialism, things like that do. Note in this particular section, we'll do this very quickly here, how God recognizes how financial issues can cause worries in people. Because he points out throughout this section, words dealing with anxiety through worries. Note in verse 25, it says, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious. Again, this is within a section of materialism. Verse 27, and which of you by being anxious? Verse 28, and why are you anxious about your clothing? Verse 31, do not be anxious then. And then in verse 34, therefore do not be anxious. Let each day take enough trouble. So here we find within this section, we put Christ first, dealing with materialism. These materialism and financial issues can cause pressure, can cause worries. Our God recognizes this. But we see here, what is Christ's admonition? We are to seek first his kingdom. So, you're developing a budget. You decide what you're going to pay for the next, you got all your bills. It's time to pay bills this month. What goes through your mind is what's your most important contribution? Think about this. Should it, according to this passage, should it not be thinking about the Lord and his work and all the blessings? Think about this country and all the prosperity and the opportunities we freedoms we have. Think about our families. Think about all these things that we have. Should we not put Christ first by putting our contribution to the Lord's work here at first and foremost? Should not that, what would this passage tell us to do? Or are we in a situation where we get all our bills, we say, okay, I'm going to put them in order of the amounts. I'm going to pay all the bills, okay, and then I figure out, here's my total amount, here's my income, well, what's left over is for the Lord. That's what I'll write the checks for here when I attend the assembly. Is that how we do it? Would this passage tell us kind of doing just the opposite? Is to put the Lord first, to think about you know what we should contribute to His work here, based on all the blessings that we enjoy. Now, it may be a situation, your finance may be a situation that when you get and actually pay all your bills, at the very end, there is nothing left for the Lord. Well, then what do you do? You say, well, that's nothing left for the Lord this month. Or do you go back and say, which of these bills I'm paying are really necessary? Are these a lot of these things optional? Has materialism crept in our life? And we've run up our credit card bill, or we got two car payments, or we got all these other issues that we've crowded out the Lord by not putting them first in our lives, and all these bills are taking out all our money, and we have nothing for the Lord. This principle here is put Christ first in your life. Let's look at another passage here that has a bearing on that. And as we look at the life of Paul as an example. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Philippians 3, verse 8. Here we know the Philippian letter. Paul's in prison. He's writing this letter. The theme of the letter is rejoice in the Lord. And here you see that in verse chapter 3, verse 1. And then he has a warning here in verse 2 about the evil workers of the circumcision, warning to the brethren here in Philippi. But then he goes on, and I'm going to go ahead and just read verses 3 through 8. And we want to note something about Paul. What about him and his priorities? He starts in verse 3, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus. And put no confidence in the flesh. Although myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Well, we're going to see Paul here. He was a very accomplished Hebrew, a Jew. And he's going to enumerate here all his accomplishments. And he's going to about how he views them all. And then it was starting verse 5. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Interesting when he points out that he is a tribe of Benjamin. We know in the southern kingdom there's only two tribes that survived, Judah and Benjamin. He points that out. He's a tribe of Benjamin. And what? A Hebrew of Hebrews. Of any Hebrew, he was a Hebrew. He excelled in being a Hebrew. So he's saying, this is what my accomplishments. And then he goes on. Second thing he says, as to the law, what about the Jewish law and knowing it and expounding it? What was he? He says, a Pharisee. But he was a chief teacher. He was a Pharisee. He goes on, as to zeal, what about his zeal? How was Paul's zeal? A persecutor of the church. And so he took his beliefs and applied them. He was persecuting Christians because he thought he was doing right for Judaism. And he goes on, what about the righteousness? As to the righteousness which is in the law, what about that? He was found blameless. And then, okay, now we find the attitude. What is that Paul's attitude? All these accomplishments, the Hebrew of Hebrews, all these things he accomplished, what is his attitude? But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. What an attitude. Is he not putting Christ first in our lives? And what about us? What about your... Many of you have got college degrees. What do you consider about the accomplishment of getting a college degree versus being a Christian and serving Christ? You have homes, you have families. How does that all rank versus serving Christ? Is it first? Many blessings that we have. Thank God for it, for them. Nothing wrong with these accomplishments. But what's first in our lives? And of course, as we see, Paul, Christ was first, and Jesus is giving us the admonition that he needs to be first in our lives. Financial matters and all the decisions that we make. Let's go on to the next principle. Is it an act of love? Go with me back to Romans 12. We were there earlier. Romans 12, verse 9. You recall we were talking about in this passage here about doing things that are honorable in verse 17, but back up to verse 9, we're still within this section here of love, diligence, and generosity are commanded toward one another. And we find in verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. We already talked about what the context of this set of passages are. But consider in this particular section, when we, New American Standard has the word abhor, another word would be avoid. But here it's dealing with, in general, we can apply this thing in general, but it's not there a more specific focus. It's talking about one another throughout this section, love and diligence and generosity for one another, for our brethren. So it says, abhor what is evil. Of course, that would include all things that are evil, but would it not have a special focus in what doing evil to one another, causing another one to do wrong to one another, brethren? It says, cling to what is good. Of course, that would not only include things that are morally right, but what? Doing good to one another, doing good to one to our fellow brother and sister in Christ. And so this principle, is it an act of love? So back to these attendance lists. Our duty is to encourage one another, to rebuke, and to admonish. Sometimes our brethren are not coming steadfastly. They're missing services. Are you concerned about that? Or are you kind of like, got some hypocrisy here? This passage says our love, our demonstration of our love, what we do toward one another should be without hypocrisy. And when we don't, concerned about our brethren, when efforts are made to keep attendance, why is that doing it? We just do that for record keeping? No. It's meant there for us to encourage one another, to know where people are at. Well, what do you do with that? You make a decision. Are you calling them, emailing, concerned about them, or it just doesn't matter. But with this principle, are we really loving our brethren like we are commanded here to do, love for brethren here in this particular section? Another passage dealing with this principle, go with me to Romans chapter 13, just a little over the next chapter, look at 8 through 10. Again, we're in this practical application of Paul here. And starting in verse 8, 13a, it says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up by saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law." Hopefully, we're never in a position of doing wrong to our fellow brother, sister Christ, our fellow man. We are to love our neighbor. And of course, in this particular example, Paul has given specifics. Which is the opposite of loving? Well, when you do these sins, committing adultery and stealing, that shows you that you are not loving your neighbor. You're not respecting their possessions, their mates, and other things. And so, is things we do love toward one another? Okay, the next one we'll look at is it lawful? Now you say, well, everything you're talking about, God's word is lawful. But here our more focus is on civil law. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. These passages have been read several times over the last several weeks. And I think it is good that these are read. Sometimes in troubling times, when maybe things don't go like we expect them through the laws and through government, we become discouraged. And nothing wrong with being discouraged to a point. But maybe you think we should start disobeying some of these things. Well, you need to remember here about this principle. Is it lawful civilly? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. He says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake." Interesting. We're due to submit. Now, who are we looking for? Who are we doing this for? We're doing it for the Lord's sake. It says, "To every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." 16. "Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." So we know his point was that the Christians that were suffering during his time to live godly lives. That's the main message that we find in 1 and 2 Peter. So now we get back to this contractor example that I was giving. So let's say that you follow through. Your boss asks you to recommend a contractor. You develop bid specifications. These are the requirements for the job. Very specific. You go out and invite a bunch of contractors. You get all these contractors, and you got two contractors. They fulfill the requirements. They meet the obligations. And one of them actually meets a little bit more qualified. You're impressed. But he informs you that he is gay. Okay, so what do you do? The boss says, "Well, who are you going to recommend?" Well, you know homosexuality is wrong. You disapprove of the man's lifestyle. He's very open about it, so that tells you he might say brazen. Well, what do you recommend? Do you go ahead and recommend the other contractor, the non-gay one? Well, civil law, there's many things that come to play here in this particular example. One is civil law. We cannot discriminate. That's the law. Based on orientation, sexual orientation, which would include the gays, we'd be violating the civil law. We may disapprove of his lifestyle, like I said, but that is civil law. In this particular example, there are many other principles that apply. You know, we can't, because someone has a wrong lifestyle, we can't be injurious to them or to do things to harm them. We're held accountable for that. So there are other principles involved, but definitely in this particular example, is it civil law? There's a law. We cannot discriminate based on sexual orientation. And in this particular example, the guy was more qualified than the other one. Interesting if they were both the same. Which one would you recommend? Well, present the facts to your boss and let him make the decision. But we have to obey civil law. It is the will of God. We serve our Lord and Master. He wants us to obey civil law. There may be laws that are corrupt, that are morally wrong. Now, at a certain point, we can disobey when it causes us to disobey God's law. But in this case of the contractor, we're not disobeying God's law. We're not adopting or supporting his life practice. He just happens to be more qualified than the other contractor. Another principle when we deal in making decisions is to think about the civil law. Sometimes we think of civil law, that's the federal law. Well, wait a minute, we got federal law, we got state law, we got civil law. You have homeowners' laws, rules, and regulations. We're not good at, we can't pick and choose. And here in this particular passage, he kind of enumerates all governors and kings, and the point is you obey all civil law. And so sometimes we may be a little bit lax on entities, civil entities that are small, that are not like the federal government, and say, well, I'll let it go by. We need to obey civil law, brethren. And of course, we see that here in 1 Peter chapter 2. The last principle we want to look at is, does it cause one to have a share in what is sinful? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We weren't there, but close to there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And read some passages here which bear about this principle that we should not have shares in what is sinful. For those who were here last Sunday when I made comments on the Lord's Supper, we use these passages to talk about the word communion, what the word communion means. But anyway, let's just read 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 21. Here in this particular passage here, Paul, his subject here is in verse 14, right there, flee idolatry. We know the brethren who were in Corinth, they were idolaters. They had idol worship temples where they did all kinds of immoral things and worship in idols' temples. Now, whether the brethren are asking Paul, is it okay to continue to do that, or whether they were actually engaging in that, it's not clear, but definitely they have this question. Paul's very concerned about it. He'd be very strong about it. He says, brethren, flee from idolatry. They were engaged in that before. In verse 15, I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifice sharers in the altar? Do I mean then that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrificed, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So here Paul is dealing with the associations that if they, brethren, were in an idol's temple, they were declaring allegiance to what that their sacrifices meant. Just like when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are sharers in that covenant relationship they have between us and God. And Paul says, I do not want you to become sharers in demons. So we go back to the example about being invited to go watch the Astros at a sports bar. Good morally man, good family life, but he invites you to go to a sports bar. And you might say to yourself, well, I'm not going to drink. But think about a bar. Drinking and lowering your inhibitions. It may be women there dressed essentially. You may be there without your wife, That is not a good place for brethren to be. And what happens if you happen to be there and a new brother and sister in Christ that just recently been baptized and they pass by that sports bar and they recognize your car? What is brother so-and-so doing at a sports bar? We are not, that has to do with that fifth principle we talked about, third principle about not causing people to stumble, the little ones in faith. But here we find a principle. We don't want to be associated with things that are evil. Just like Paul says, you cannot go to the temples. Even though whether you believe it or not, it is the association by being there. You cannot be that and then come and partake of the Lord's Supper. Can't be done. So we have this principle. Does it cause us to have a share in what is sinful? And this is, again, a judgment call. Some areas become a little bit more questionable. For example, we talked about that at the last sermon about going to the beach. And there might be other situations like that. But again, we have these principles. God doesn't specify every little detail and every example. He expects us to read His Word, to understand these principles, to use good judgment. He says, live sensibly, make good decisions, be alert. And hopefully these principles here, that these last five principles we've talked about, will be helpful to us in making decisions as we try to serve our Master and put Him first in our lives. So we saw here, this evening here, these five principles. Is it honorable? Have you put Christ first in your life? Is it an act of love? Is it lawful, sinfully? And the last one we just mentioned here, does it cause you to have a share in what is sinful? This lesson was not meant to be an invitation to those who maybe haven't put on Christ and been baptized. We know one of the functions of the church here is to help each one of us to stay saved, to make it to heaven. And this lesson is meant here to encourage us to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We do live in an ungodly world. And unfortunately, it's not getting any better. So we need to be stronger, we need to be more alert, we need to study God's Word, take these principles and apply them in our life. Yes, brethren, we live in the world. We are not to be of the world. Let us live godly and be righteous in the sinful world. If there are some here in our audience who need to respond to the gospel invitation, who maybe have heard the gospel enough, that are willing to make that commitment to repent of their sins, confess Jesus as Lord, and be baptized, we encourage you to come forward. Or if there's anyone who needs the prayers of the congregation, we ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.